This being Memorial Day weekend, it's the beginning of, unofficial beginning of summer. It's also the beginning of a time when a lot of people are away on vacation. So remember that next couple of months as our attendance numbers will fluctuate pretty dramatically due to families being gone on vacation doing other things. We'll also have a lot of people with us. They'll be visiting with us for the same reasons, be traveling here. So it's a great few months coming up for us here at Pleasant View. We have Vacation Bible School, which begins 2 weeks from today. And we've said many times we have classes for all ages. Our adult class speakers will have a guest speaker each night. Each one of them will illustrate, will talk about a situation that happened in their own life that is very traumatic. Something they have lived through that I think either some of you may have lived through yourself or may know someone who's lived through it, or you may go through it eventually. And those lessons will help you with those situations. These are all preachers that have preached on various subjects and then had to live it. And so be looking forward to those lessons. Again, that begins on June the 9th, and then the last Sunday of July begins our gospel meeting, and we're looking forward to that as well. We're so thankful for your presence here this morning as we worship together. Let's bow and have a word of prayer, then we'll have our lesson. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed blessed to be here today in this place where it's warm outside, but we're comfortable here. We're blessed by having this facility in which to meet. We know there are so many who have come our way. We're thankful for their presence today and your hand of safety being upon them. We know there are many who are traveling and will be over the next couple of months. We pray for their safety as well. We're thankful that you bless many of our number who have gone through illness and surgery, and we're thankful for that. We know that Jessica is still going through chemotherapy and tests and treatment, and we pray for her recovery. We pray that you be with David, Wanda, Justin, and all those here who are also have a family relationship with Jessica and us as friends and loved ones who know her and love her. We pray that you strengthen her during this trial. We pray that you bless our Vacation Bible School. It'll come up in the next 2 weeks, and we pray that that be a blessing to those who attend, that they'll grow in their faith, that there be some who have never heard the gospel that will hear it and obey it. And we pray that the activities of that week will glorify you as we share the gospel with those around us. We're thankful for your word in which we can study at this time, and we pray that it pierce our hearts. We pray that we grow having heard your word and know your word, and we pray that we share these things with those around us. We're thankful for Jesus and the life that he gave us on the cross so that we would have our sins washed away. We would be able to live forever in heaven in that place of perfect rest. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over 100 people in America claim to be a Christian. And if you were to press that issue, say, okay, you claim to be a Christian, now based on what? Why do you say that? Do you say that you're a Christian because your mom and dad were Christians, and so you just sort of think it's a matter of DNA, that, well, if they're Christians, I'm a Christian? And just sort of use the term generically. You say you're a Christian because you said a prayer at a certain place at a certain time, and you say that prayer is what made me a Christian. Do you say that because you think America is a Christian nation? And if you were born in some other country, you say, well, I wouldn't be a Christian. I'd be Islamic, or I would be Hindu, or I'd be something else. So I'm a Christian based on my address, based on geography. So if somebody says I'm a Christian, you sort of have to ask a few more questions, find out a few more things before getting to the heart of the matter. Because God's Word defines that term one way, but other people may use different definitions. How did you go from one day being a lost sinner to the next moment being a saved believer? There has to be a point. There has to be a turning point. Even that person says, I'm a Christian, and they really can't define it any other way, they should be able to say, at this point, that happened. I mean, if you're a school teacher, one day you weren't a school teacher, the next day you were. Whatever day that was, after you took tests and you became qualified and all of a sudden you started, one point in your life you weren't a teacher, now you are. If somebody says, I'm a car mechanic, and you say, okay, well, how many cars do you fix? Well, none. Never fix any cars. You ever changed the brake pads on a car? You ever done a tune-up? You ever changed tires? No. Not at all. But I'm a car mechanic. Now, you'd call social services if somebody talked to you that way. You think you're dealing with somebody who has a mental problem. But there are a lot of people that use the same type of thinking when it comes to being a Christian. They say, I'm a Christian, okay. Well, at what point did you go from not being a Christian to being a Christian? What point was that? What changed in your life from when you were not a Christian to when you became a Christian? That's really the major difference, the major concern for most people. Is there a lot of people that say, oh, I came to the point. Yeah, I came to the point I became a Christian. Then you say, okay, how did your life change? Because the Bible says that along with that, this process of repentance, which is a change of mind and a change of action. How did your life change from when you were not a Christian to when you became a Christian, where you are now? Did you remove yourself from evil influences? Did your worship and Bible study attendance change? Did you pray? Have you served people? Have you changed your attitude about people and your attitude about the Lord and so on and so forth? And that's when a lot of people say, well, no, not really much at all has changed. And that's when the Apostle Paul would say, how can we who died to sin still live in it? He said in Romans chapter 6, and then talked about, you know, when you were baptized, you died to sin. He went on to explain more about the newness of life that comes with baptism. The claim of being a Christian is a powerful one. It has meaning. At what point did you become a Christian? Did your life change? Are you willing to make that claim regardless of where you are? Are you willing to make that claim when you're around Christians and when you're around when you're around people who aren't Christians and actually people who are hostile to you being a Christian? Are you still going to make that claim? Or is it just simply a claim of convenience? I believe I've told this story before, but I think it's really a powerful rubber meets the road type of illustration when it comes to making the claim of a Christian. Back in 2006, there were a reporter for Fox News, Steve Santani, and his cameraman, Olaf Vig, were over in the Gaza Strip in the Middle East, and they were kidnapped. And a video came out in which showed both men denouncing Christ and saying they had been converted to Islam. Well, several things took place. The government got involved and finally got the release of those two men. And then, of course, people went up to Santani and Big and said, wow, you're now a Muslim. You're a believer in Islam, the religion of Islam, and a believer of that is called a Muslim. And they said, no. That's not what I am at all. I'm still a Christian. And this is what he said. He said, we were forced to convert to Islam at gunpoint. Don't get me wrong here, I had the highest respect for Islam and I learned a lot of good things about it, but it was something we felt we had to do because they had guns. And we didn't know what was going on. Now, I don't know that you'll ever be in that type of situation, probably not, where someone will literally have a gun to your head and tell you to denounce Christ. But it did happen to these two men, and they said, okay. Because at this moment, at this time, to get me out of this situation, I'm going to run as far away from Jesus as I can run. But when the circumstances change, I'm back on board. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I just did that because I had to. You can go back in time. You can go back to the first century and see people who were threatened with being eaten by lions or threatened to be used as streetlights. Be set on fire. And had those same type of moments. And simply saying, do you believe in Christ or do you believe in the Roman emperor to be God? And so many of those went to their death. They were in the same situation. They said, go ahead and kill us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. First in the time before Jesus, but in loyalty to God. We're in a foreign land. Nebuchadnezzar built that statue. They see, said, okay, when you hear all the horns, when you hear all the instruments, everybody is supposed to bow down. The horns went off. Everybody bowed down except three. And there they stood. And then, of course, they were arrested and taken before Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, I'm going to throw you in this furnace if you don't do what I say. And then they made that incredible, powerful statement of faith when they said, I don't know if God is going to save us in this moment. I really don't know. But I do know one thing, is we're not going to bow down. Because the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They knew that. They knew that commandment. They didn't state it specifically that way, but they just said, look, I don't know if God is going to save us. That's up to him. And that's such a different attitude from a lot of people today. They really don't think that way. It's all about, only if you'll save me will I be faithful. Only if you'll come and rescue me in the moment. But if I think that I'm going to be harmed, if I think that things are going to go against me, nope, I'm not a Christian. Not me. Not today. Maybe tomorrow. If things work out for me, then I'm back on board. Is your claim to be a Christian conditional? People make conditional commitments all the time. A lot of people stand in front of a big crowd of people all the time and say, till death do us part, and they don't mean it. They really mean till death, they really mean we'll be together until things get rough. But really not till death. And they say, in sickness and in health, but really they mean, well, what kind of sickness? How bad is the health going to get? So people are pretty good at making conditional commitments. Well, I'm committed until this point. I'm committed until this, this, and this, and then I'll go the other way. People do that with faith. People do that to Jesus. So is your faith conditional? Does your faith depend on the circumstances? The Apostle Paul was chained to a prison floor with Silas at midnight, and he was singing. Singing praises to God. Peter had just watched one of his closest associates as an apostle, James, be killed in Acts chapter 12. Then he's arrested. So surely he's thinking, they're coming after me next. Time to save myself. Time to denounce. He'd already denied Jesus three times earlier in his life. He had been somebody who made a conditional claim. And he's in prison and he's arrested, and at middle of the night, he was asleep when an angel came and broke open the doors of the prison cell. He wasn't running away. He wasn't trying to find another Savior. He wasn't saying, hey, I'll do whatever y'all want me to do. Just let me out of here. He was sound asleep and had already seen James be killed. Is your claim as a Christian conditional? Is it under the umbrella of maybe and if and those sort of conditional words? But Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 says, but be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. 100 million people walking around America saying, I'm a Christian. Oh, really? At what point did that happen, and did your life change? When you start answering those two questions, you're going to find answers that are all over the map, most of which are very different than the Bible definition. When you look at the Bible and you see the word Christian, it only appears three times. Only three places in the New Testament you see the word Christian. The rest of the time, they use the word disciples, which simply means a follower. In the case of the New Testament, a follower of Jesus. Three times the word is used, and the word is never used as an adjective. It's always used as a noun. A Christian in the New Testament is a person. It's not a thing. It's not a description of a thing. We do that. We have Christian schools and Christian this and Christian buildings, and this is going to be a Christian thing. We put that label on it. But if you went back 2,000 years and described a building as some sort of system, an organization as Christian, they would have thought that was strange. They wouldn't understand that. A Christian in the New Testament is a person. It couldn't be anything else. It wasn't used to describe a thing. It was a person. So at what point, again, back to the question, at what point did someone go from being lost to being saved? How did their life change? The Bible says, first of all, the first thing that person did was that they heard the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17, for by faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing the Word. People don't establish faith by any other way. It's not from a feeling they get. It's not from any sort of special thing. It's just simply when they hear God's Word. That's how God communicates the gospel to people, is through the preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Or is by the foolishness of the message preached that they would be saved. It is through that method of teaching, of sitting down at a table with somebody and teaching them the gospel. It's by preaching. It's by those methods. So that's where faith comes from. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please God. That faith is established when someone hears the Word of God. And that pleases God. And that faith has to be demonstrated. When you read Hebrews chapter 11 and all those people in the Old Testament that did things by faith, they were already recognized as good people. They were already recognized as people who loved God, and then they demonstrated their faith. Noah. It says Noah was blameless before the people. Noah, good man. He was doing better than everybody else. God looked down and said, everybody else is doing wrong. He saw evil. But in Noah, he said, here's a man who's blameless. Then he said, build the ark. Then demonstrate your faith. Abraham was the same way. God recognized him as a good man. And then later in his life, he said, okay, demonstrate your faith by offering your son, Isaac. Someone must establish their faith in Jesus first when they hear the message of Jesus Christ.
The Bible then says that someone has to confess that faith. Faith is not a secret. That you have faith in something, but you don't talk about it. Say, I'm a believer in Jesus, but never going to say anything, never going to confess that belief. And interesting how open we are about confessing our belief in everything else in the world. You confess your belief in your favorite car, your favorite team. You'll tell anybody who's listening about your favorite doctor, your favorite dentist, favorite restaurant, things you believe in, you talk about all the time. And some of you will say, when it comes to Jesus, not going to talk about it. But Jesus said, it's not a secret. Matthew chapter 10, he says, whoever confesses my name before men, I will confess his name before the Father. Whoever does not confess my name before men, I will not confess his name before the Father. Jesus said, you want me to say your name to God above? Then you need to say my name to the people around you. If you keep my name a secret, I will keep your name a secret. And if we're going to be saved, we can't have Jesus keeping our names a secret. Jesus asked Peter, who do people say that I am? And he gave some answers to that. And then Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The same question could go to you this morning. Who do people say that I am? And you could answer that question. You can tell me what your neighbors think about Jesus. You can tell me what people on TV think about Jesus. You can tell me what the movie stars think about Jesus. But then the question becomes more personal. They'll look at you and say, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? Because what they believe about Jesus is one thing, but it's entirely a different subject when it comes to you. Because your salvation depends on what you say, what you confess. And it's not a confession you make one time in your life, and then it goes back to being a secret. It's a constant confession. A confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, but also a confession of our sins. 1 John chapter 1 tells us that if we continually do that, He will continually cleanse those sins. We obey the gospel. We establish our faith in Jesus. We confess Him. We don't keep Him a secret. Then the Bible says we repent. We change. Change the way we think about things, and therefore we're going to change what we do about things. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. We know that was the first word that Peter said when people asked him at Pentecost. Men and brethren, what shall we do? We put Jesus on the cross, now what are we going to do? And the first word out of his mouth was, repent. They thought one way about Jesus, so they put him on the cross. Peter said, now you have to think another way about Jesus if you're going to be saved. He's no longer the one you got to put on the cross. He's no longer the enemy. He's no longer the problem. To you, He has to be the Savior from now on. There's so many people in the world, they don't want to make that change. They don't want to make the repentance change. They want to keep thinking of Jesus as the enemy. They want to think of Jesus as the one who's going to embarrass me. Jesus is going to be the one who's has his arms folded and has his nose turned up, looking at all the terrible things that you did in life. And you've done them. And we all have. The Bible's clear about that. But you don't go to Him and see somebody with his arms crossed, his nose in the air, ready to list all the bad things you ever did. When you go to Him, He looks like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, who runs out to meet his son, glad that he came home. How do you look at Jesus? Do you change how you think about Him? Have you changed what you think about Him?
Is he the one who's the enemy? Is the one that's there to embarrass me? Or the one who's got his arms open? Who's now the Savior? Who's now the Lord? To the eunuch who was in the chariot reading Isaiah 53 and didn't know what he was reading. And then Philip gets up in the chariot and says, Philip preached Jesus to him. To the eunuch, Jesus was somebody he didn't understand until Philip explained it to him. And then all of a sudden, it was somebody to obey. He was somebody to follow. And so the eunuch said, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And again, Philip asked him, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confessed that. They went down in the water, and he was baptized. Which leads us again to baptism. After Peter talked about repentance, he's talked about baptism. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There are a lot of people in the world that say, no, that's not true. They'll say, look at baptism, they'll look at immersion and say, that's not part of the plan. They'll say, yes, faith is part of the plan, confession is part of the plan, repentance is part of the plan, but it's not baptism. That has nothing to do with my response to Christ. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So, if baptism is not part of the plan, then Jesus lied to you. Actually, Jesus should have said, he who believes and is not baptized shall be saved, to fit into that type of thinking. If someone can be saved apart from baptism, then he must have said, he who believes and is not baptized shall be saved. But that's not what he said. He said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It is part of the plan. It is a necessary step in the plan of salvation, if you want to look at it in terms of steps, of things to follow in obedience to the gospel. I don't believe Jesus lied when he said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I don't think Peter lied when he was said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. I don't think Peter lied in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, when he was talking about Noah and the flood, and then he said, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He preached it in Acts 2 and he wrote about it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. I don't believe Peter lied to me when he said, baptism now saves you. I don't believe Paul lied to me when he told his own story of his baptism. When he said he went in and met Ananias after he had that experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Ananias told him, he says, why do you wait? Get up. Be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, washing away your sins. I don't think Paul lied to me when he said, that's what I did because the Lord told me to meet Ananias, and Ananias did what he did. I don't think Jesus lied about baptism. I don't think Peter lied about baptism. I don't think Paul lied about baptism. But for someone to say it's not part of the plan, then you must believe that all those men lied to you. You may be in discussions with some people some days, I'm sure you have been or you will be in the future, that will say, well, this verse here talks about salvation, so that's all that I need to know about salvation. And this verse over here talks about salvation, and really what's in there is all I need to know about salvation. To those people, I would say, yes, that verse is true, and yes, that verse is true, and yes, that verse is true. What we're doing is we're looking at everything the Bible says in our response to Jesus concerning salvation, and we want to do them. We don't want to edit. We don't want to pick and choose. We just simply need to obey. We simply just need to obey. We can find excuses not to do anything in life. We can find a reason not to do any number of things. But we shouldn't find reasons not to become a Christian. Our very soul depends on it. Being a Christian is a person, and that could be you. If you're not a Christian, if you've made excuses, you said, well, I'm not going to repent because of this, or I'm not going to be baptized because of this. Today could be the day you stop making excuses. Today could be the day where you say, I'm just simply going to obey. I'm simply going to believe in what Jesus said and do what Jesus said because He's the only one that can save me. In a moment we sing, you can come forward and we'll baptize you into Christ this morning. If you are a Christian, you say, I've obeyed the gospel. I've done those things that the Bible says I need to do. I know the point at which I became a Christian, but my life hasn't changed, or my life hasn't been what it's needed to be as a demonstration of my faith. And you can also come forward and we'll pray with you and assist you in anything that you may need in your faith. Whatever it is this morning, we encourage you at this time to come forward while we stand and sing.